First Corinthians, and we're in chapter 11. First Corinthians and chapter 11. And last Lord's Day, we stopped there at verse number 27. And maybe pick that up a little bit to get the background. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. What is this context in which the verses occur? What is the context? What are we talking about here? The Lord's Supper, all right? The Lord's Supper. So let's read, beginning reading verse 11, chapter 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 27, 28, and 29. Let's read that together. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I just want to mention those listening by other means. If you want to call us, you simply can, 856-261-9018. 856-261-9018. If you do call, turn the volume down on your computer. Otherwise, you'll get a delay in talking. So, all right. All right, verse 27. Eat this bread. What bread is he talking about? What bread is he talking about? Well, is it the body of Christ? Represents the body of Christ. It's the bread of the Lord's Supper. It represents. What does the Roman Catholic Church teach about it? It is transubstantiation. It is a real body. It becomes a body. And hocus pocus. Hocus, this, pocus, becomes. So that's one of the Latin terms. That's where we get this phrase.
The Lord said,
right? Say that again.
The Lord in the
bread. In remembrance of him. That's a memory. Remembrance of what? What about him? Not his body, because as he was giving the Lord's Supper to the disciples, this is my body, it represents, because here it was, the body was there giving it to him, so it couldn't be the own body. But that's what the Roman Catholic Church has wrongly interpreted, isn't it? And so, in remembrance of me. And what about him is that remembering? Crucifixion, his death, his burial, but his death on the cross of Calvary, where his body was broken, his pierced hands were pierced, and his blood was shed. Yes, Dr. Pappas.
I'm not sure when that did come along. We have a tract that in our Bible for our ministry on the different things they've added, the dates they've added. I don't remember that date, but we do have a tract that gives all those things, the worship of Mary, the Assumption of Mary, and various other things, the priesthood, and the priesthood of Mary, different things. It's in the basement, it's in our records, but I don't have that in mind. Yes, Fred?
I was just going to say what you're saying, that it came into being within the first, 500 years or so, church history, but everybody had things here and there.
So it's fairly early.
Yeah.
Jonathan?
Is the verse I use sometimes witnessing the people is taste and see that the Lord is good. And I have found that very true in my own life, is that as I've tasted the Lord, as I've lived the life that He would have us to live, that it's been good. It's surprisingly enjoyable. You go out and minister to people. Boy, I enjoyed that, helping somebody and teaching them. And I said, boy, I learned something, And I think this is somewhat the same. As Jesus had the body and blood and the cup and the wine, the bread and the wine.
The bread and the cup.
Okay. Their grape juice is very weak if it had alcohol in it at all. It was real weak compared to our wine today. But as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are doing what Jesus did. We are like eating His words. We are being like Him. We are tasting and seeing that the Lord is good.
And of course, the tasting, again, is a figure of speech, because you can't actually taste, but it's a figure. Just like you taste, you partake of what you're tasting and what you're eating. Right, that's right. So, in verse 27, it talks about whosoever eat this bread and drink this cup. Unworthily. What would unworthily mean?
Without
repentance? Without repentance? Without repentance?
If they're standing
in a contempt. Maybe.
Standing
in a contempt. Right. Totally unsaved.
Totally unsaved.
Is the Lord's Supper to be partaken of by unsaved, lost people?
Oh, damnation.
No. Right. Why is it not to be partaken of by lost people?
Because
I remember the Lord's body. I remember the Lord's body. They have nothing to do with it. They haven't partaken of Him. They have nothing to do with it. They haven't drunk deeply into His That's right. You turn that a little bit to the right. Just a little bit. Just push on it, pull down. That's the seat. It's a little touch. That's like some people, a little touch. Because it doesn't just right there like that. Alright. So, as often as he showed up. The first place are unworthily. Those are lost. Now, we should have our life clean before the Lord. Now some people think that if there's sin unconfessed, see, we can have sin, but if it's confessed, what does God do to Christians who sin and confess the sin? So if he forgets, it's marked out. It's 1 John 1:9. What did we say confess meant? Word confess. Say the same thing. Homo logeo. Say the same thing God says about that sin. Agree with God. What I said is sin, Lord. That's confessing. What I've thought is sin, Lord. What I've done is sin. If we confess that way, what does this next part of verse 1:9 say, 1 John? He is what? Faithful because he will, and just because the Lord Jesus paid for those sins, and to do what?
Forgive us
and to cleanse us from all our righteousness. And so this is the part of what God has promised, to keep us clean. Then we're ready, but I'm not worthy, we're ready to partake of His the elements in the Lord's Supper. And otherwise we'd be unworthy. So, guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now remember in 1 Corinthians, earlier in this chapter, they were taking wine and bread and gluttony before the Lord's Supper, and God judged them. What did God do to some of these Christians that were doing wrong in the Lord's Supper? He killed them, that's right. Chapter 11, there were disorders. Brother Quarles, took that part of it. In verse 17, you've come not for the better, but for the worse. I hear that there's divisions, heresies among you. You come unless you eat without the Lord's Supper. One eating take up before his own supper. One is hungry, the other is drunken, verse 21. And hanging out houses eating. So later on, we're going to see the judgment of that. Did we read to 28? We did, didn't we?
Yes.
Yeah. What are we to do before the partaking of the Lord's Supper, according to this verse?
Examine
yourself. Now, there's some churches that have, in the olden days, I mean, back in the early 1900s, late 1800s, they had stewards or ushers that would monitor the Lord's Supper. If they were, anybody that was online, they would either hit them or not hit them, but they wouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. But what does this say about who is to examine whom?
Examine ourselves.
What is the best person that knows about our life other than the Lord Himself?
Us.
Well, your husband and wife. That makes sense too. I mean, internally though, does even our husband and wife know inside? You know, they know a lot of things about it externally, but we're the only ones that know what's there and what isn't there. And so let a man or a woman, the person, examine. And then what? After there's an examination, I hope there's something that's taken care of, obviously. Then what are we supposed to do?
Then
let them eat and partake. Eat that bread, drink it like that. So it's an examination, self-examination. Now the other part of the New Testament says, let a man examine himself to see whether they be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, whether you're really saved. We've got to be sure of that. Examine ourselves. And then in verse number 29, what if we don't examine and eat unworthily, what happens? What's the
reason? Eat
and drink damnation of themselves. Not discerning the Lord's body. What does discerning mean?
Understanding,
all right. And damnation, what would that mean?
Hell.
You're going to hell and judgment and all kinds of harmful things. And so this is a very serious unworthy. Now remember last Sunday I mentioned that word unworthily. is not found in the Westcott Horn Greek text. I thought, and I looked it up, and certainly it wasn't. Verse 27, drink this cup of the Lord, shall be guilty. So without unworthily, it doesn't make sense in verse 27. But they left it out. Possibly left it out in verse 29. I didn't check both those verses, but it's an unworthy eating. It's not just eating. It wouldn't make sense to say he that eats is going to be under damnation or guilty. But he that eats unworthily, very important adverb there. How do they eat? Not discerning the Lord's body. What does that mean? Not discerning the Lord's body. Just that.
He doesn't understand the value of, he doesn't understand the significance of the Lord's suffering.
All right. No significance.
Because if he did, he wouldn't partake in all that.
All right. Understanding what the Lord Jesus has done in his body. He's dying for us. What is a title? One of the many titles, some 50 or 60 titles the Lord Jesus gave, but what is one that has to do with this particular offering?
The Lamb.
The Lamb. He's called the Lamb of God. The Old Testament, did they understand what lambs were used for?
Mm-hmm.
What were they used for in the Old Testament?
Sacrifice.
Sacrificial Lamb. So here's the Lamb of God. His body was like the Lamb that was offered. When the Lamb was offered, that time died. That time shed his blood. That blood was put in the Holy of Holies by the high priest once a year. If it's an annual supper, that Levitical 23, Leviticus 23, Day of Atonement. But that blood was applied to the proper place. And this is the Lamb of God. If you don't discern what it's all about, what he did to that body. His body died for our sins. That body shed his blood for the remission of our sins. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. And if you don't discern that body, that's what he's saying. Yes, sir. Not John.
If they take out unworthily in either verse 27 or 29, that seems to me an egregious changing of
yes.
I mean,
sure.
You know, he who drinks this cup shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
Right.
That means the only people to be condemned are the people who take communion.
Yes.
You know, that's
it's interesting to note on that. And I've noticed the Greek text, the West End Harbor Movement. But the NIV and the NASB went to that. See, they knew that it wasn't right, but their Greek text underlying it did remove it. So a little bit of hypocrisy here.
Ah, that's what...
They normally follow their West Staten or B and L Vatican sign. And in this case, they didn't because they could see that it wouldn't make sense. At least they got enough brains for that.
Yes. In the introduction to some of these modern translations of the Bible, particularly in the NIV, not in the New American Standard Version, but in the NIV and some of the others, they say that they use not only the Westcott Court Greek text, but they also refer to the Textus Receptus. So they're sort of like intermixing freely from different texts, whatever sounds best to their ears.
Yes, that's right. They call that eclecticism, or take a little from this, a little from that. But the general, that in the world, worshippers of the critical text, the Westcott Order, Nestle, and the United Bible Society text, he's a little more cared. I don't know whether Tom is clued into it, but he may not have that proper touch. He may take Bill, either push down, pull down, turn up, but
the touch is $5, I'm sure you have that.
$5. Now, Jonathan did not get that on the video. People should have seen that little act of kindness. All right, let there be light. And there was so then after examining himself, he is going to make the Lord's body. Let's read now verse number 30, 31, 32. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are sufficient to the Lord that we not done that with the world. All right, let's stop right there. Yes, your grace, go right ahead.
Yes, thank you. An unworthy man. Okay,
bye. Bye, thank you, Rachel. Yeah, that was good. In the unworthy manner. So they knew that the text was out. They didn't have an unworthy, but in an unworthy manner in order to make it sense. That's true. Where did we stop here? We want to be sure to verse 32, Jason? Lord, did we finish 32?
Yeah, we did
31 and 32. Okay, so it's 33. Okay, well, all right. Let's go to verse 30. What does this mean? For this cause. What's he referring to there? For this cause. What's the cause?
People take
This is the card. Unworthy participation. Whether they're drunk, whatever it is, whether they're unsaved, whether they're just debauched, they're weak. What's weak mean? And sacred. What is that from?
Weakly say?
Well, that could be in a spiritual sense, but physically, what would weak and sickly? Well, they're not discerning, but. But sickly?
Disease?
Disease? So there was the Lord apparently gave them something. He judged them. And then it says, many sleep. What does that mean? Well, but that means the dead. It says, in other words, this is a way of saying, speaking of death, God judged them. Remember when Lazarus was about to be raised from the dead? The Lord Jesus used this expression to the disciples. Lazarus sleepeth. He sleepeth. If he sleeps, that's all right, said the apostles. But he says in Scripture, he sleeps in death. Now the believers are spoken of when one who dies is asleep. The unsaved never says the unsaved sleep in death. It says there's no rest, said my God to the wicked. Looking like a troubled sea when they can't rest. But the believers are spoken of many sleep. So God judged them. This is the sin of the physical death, as some have referred to. It's referred to in the Gospel of 1 John's Gospel. It says there's a sin, I pray, don't pray for this. There's a sin that's not unto death, but there's a sin that is unto physical death. And don't pray for that. How many people, yes, the doctor?
When Lazarus, Lord said that Lazarus sleepeth, didn't the disciples misunderstand? And then Lord said, Lazarus is dead.
That's right. Keep your place here. Let's go to John chapter 11 and see the exact words that are used there. In verse chapter 11, verse number 3, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, that's all right. And Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of the Lord. And he lived two, three days. Let me see if we can find that phrase where it says.
11.
Verse 11. He says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. And they said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll do well. We're glad that he has some sleep. They said, Jesus spake not of his death, but they thought that he had taken a rest in sleep. So that's the clue to the understanding of this word sleep in the scripture.
Doctor,
yes.
On 14 though,
uh-huh.
He said, Jesus corrected him.
Jesus, Lazarus is dead. That's right. He corrected. So they didn't get it right, and so he corrected them in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. A lot of people don't like to use that term when somebody dies. They don't like to say, she's dead, he's dead. Say, well, he passed on, or he's dead. But death is true, or death is real. And we got to face it. A lot of people don't want to fix it. I remember one couple that this, the husband has died, the wife is still living, and we wondered, where will he be buried? Where will she be buried? Well, did he tell you beforehand where he wanted to be buried? Oh, no. He just never wanted to think about it. We've got to think about it. Every one of us has to think about it. Because every one of us, those who want to return to the rapture, are going to die. You're going to be buried in this cemetery, that's it. Now, this particular person, there is a person, his wife had died, and the lady's wife had died, their husband had died. So here were two, a widow and widower, and if you don't know where you are, you're going to be buried with this way, that way. Well, of course, he means they're legitimate wives, and the husband's wife is dead. So we got to fix it. And the Lord Jesus spelled it right out. I think we got to think, Lazarus is dead. And if he's saved, he's going to have, if he's lost, he's going to have.
I have a question I'd like to hear some discussion on about if it's a danger to eat and drink unworthily, maybe not good to eat and drink at all. And George Washington, I heard, never took communion because he didn't ever want to eat or drink unworthily. And so, I mean,
you know, if we're to take that risk.
Yes. I think that's been questioned. I'm not sure about that.
Was there?
Are you talking about during the war?
I think it's been questioned.
I don't want to say.
Okay.
Or Washington, he talked a lot about prayer in the Bible, but I've read a lot of what he wrote, and it's hard to find clear-cut testimony with all salvation.
Clear-cut testimony, yeah,
but as far as the Lord's Supper, I think that it has to be balanced, because on one hand, you don't want to drink unworthily, but on the other hand, Jesus didn't give us an option. He said, we're supposed to do this. So the answer is not to just not partake. The answer is to say, well, examine myself. And,
it's true, but we're dedicating ourselves, and we do take
Dr. Wilbrack and one of the person that works with Dr. Kennedy, Jerry Newcomb, just came out with a book called George Washington's Sacred Fire, proving that George Washington was a Christian.
And not atheist.
I think
Well, that's interesting. There's many questions about it. I know he was also a Mason, raised by a Mason, and sometimes the Masons are really far off as far as trusting in the Sonic emblems instead of in the Lord. Yes, Fred.
As far as Washington the Masonry, he supposedly very young, and he distanced himself from that several times during his life. Mm-hmm. The book he's speaking of, I have that book, I haven't read it yet, so it's about 1,000 pages. It's not a quick read. It's not something you read on the bus call.
No.
There's a hardback and now they're just that soft.
Who's the author of that book? Dr. Wilbur.
Traveling from one place to another, they finally got to where they're going to settle. First thing that they did was to purchase a burial ground. Is there any carryover for Christians, do you think? I don't know whether Christians do that.
Well, I know that the Christians were a burial ground. I know that the princess and Sarah, when Sarah died, Abraham purchased the burial ground from the people who gave him Machpelah. Was purchased, and he was going to give it to him. Said, no, I'll pay for the full price. And so there was a burial ground for Sarah, and then Abraham was buried different. So there were things about that. And Lord Jesus, of course, had no place to lay his head and no place to be buried. He had a burial tomb because so in his case, they planned for him. He didn't plan for that because he knew the Father had given him the death sentence. He would come to die for the sins of the world. And that was his mission. So
you only needed to borrow one anyway.
Just to borrow one, and then he was not there. He's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lives. And he's bodily resurrected. All right, so back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the sin unto death. In the Old Testament, was there sin unto physical death? And who got killed by the Lord because of his sin? Right?
Well, in the Old Testament, there were many sins unto death. I mean,
as far as
on
the Lord.
The Lord
had spent
Eli's sin.
Well, they touched the ark. His name was Uzzah. Because it touched the ark. First place, he should not have been carrying it on his cart. How should the ark have been carried?
By the poles.
By the stays and poles there. By the shoulders of the priests. The shoulders. And they put in a new cart that was jiggling around, so Uzzah put forth the touch. And the Lord's presence there. What can't do to it? Cause it. Smote him, killed him. And David wasn't pleased. David should have known better as the king. He should have done it the right way. Later on, he did the right thing in the right way instead of the right thing in the wrong way, and had the priest with the sword and carried that ark elsewhere and put it permanently. And they called it Perez Uzzah. Perez means a breach against Uzzah. Perez Uzzah is the name of the place where this all happened. Yeah, right?
In the Old Testament, if anyone was a high priest, was to go into the Holy of Holies and came only once a year, and he would also be smoked dead. And I guess the application is that to draw into the presence of God, either unworthily or unannounced, would be a sin unto death. Because when you go into communion with the Lord's Supper, if you go into his presence unworthily, I guess that would be the parallel to there in the Old Testament.
Yes. And there's another instance, Nadab and Abihu. The, what happened to them? Sons of Aaron.
They offered strange fire.
Strange fire. Nobody told them to offer any incense. It was strange. They put it in, and the Lord spoke. That left Eleazar and Ithamar, two other sons of Aaron, to carry on the high priesthood. But so God is a God of justice. Now, he may not be doing that knowledgeably today of Christians that are out of place and out of sorts and sin under physical death, but I wouldn't put it past the Lord. I wouldn't put it past the Lord. Give me another instance in the New Testament.
New Testament?
The New Testament.
The Ananias
and Sapphira. What did they do?
They lied.
They lied against the Holy Spirit of God. What was they, what happened to them? Why did they lie? When did they lie?
They didn't give all the money that they were supposed to.
Right? Yes?
They sold in and then they didn't tell the truth about it.
Okay.
How much they
in other words, they could have given part to the large people, part not, but they implied it was all the thing. They kept on that, which is all right, they could have, but they lied saying, this is the whole thing. What did God do to Ananias first?
He killed
his servant. So, then Sapphira's wife came in, what did she say? The same thing, the same line, they were then convinced. What happened to her?
Also
struck. I say, I will not put it past the Lord today, but he's not, well, we don't know for sure. What we do know in some instances, the Lord's Supper being unworthily taken up, and Ananias lying, so far, we do know instances in the New Testament. Now, while we're here, let's also keep your place here and turn to 1 John. 1 John, and see if we can find that I sin unto death. That's a very important part of 1 John. See if we can find that. I sin unto pray for that. There's a sin not unto death. Is it chapter 5? Where is it?
Yeah,
16. 5:16. Then as his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. That means physical death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So we've got to be very, very careful that we do not so blaspheme our God that he slays us. Now, every time a Christian dies, some people say, well, he's committed or she's committed a sin of death. We don't know. We just don't know. When some unusual thing happens. But remember, God has said in his word, there are sins that he will simply take us home. We're no longer a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. He calls us home to heaven, save people, because we're horrible examples. And may that never happen to any of us who are saved and born again. So, but we don't know. We've got to be very careful, because there is a sin under that. There's a sin not under that. Pray for those sins that the people come back to the Lord and tell us. So these people here, some of them sleep. Judgment of death. And then in verse number 31, what is the remedy for not committing a sin unto death in the Lord's Supper? Judging ourselves. Who is the best, other than the Lord, the best one to know about ourselves? Ourselves. We can't read each other's minds, alright? We can judge each other's actions, thoughts, not thoughts, but words, words and actions, we can do that. But we can't judge thoughts, ideas, and heart, action, only ourselves. And that's why, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged by whom, do you think? I don't pray. Be judged by the Lord, that's right, the Lord himself. Let us judge ourselves, self-judgment. That's an important thing. That's why in 1 John 1:9, it's important if we confess. That's us, our own self, you know. Our sins of thought, word, and deed, and if we agree with God, Lord, that is sin. I acknowledge that, I agree with you. He's faithful and just to forgive us of sin and repentance. That's keeping short accounts for the Lord. And then judging ourselves, we should not be judged. Then verse number 32, what happens when the Lord judges? These are talking about believers or unbelievers here. Who's the we? But do we all people, or Christians, or saved, or unsaved, or both, or what? Saved people. See, these would be saved people, because it's talking about he's talking about Christians in Corinth, taking the Lord's Supper, not unworthily, but they've been believers. And it says if we, and when we are judged, judged by whom? By the Lord. Right? When we judge the Lord, what happens?
We're not going to be condemned.
that we should not be content with work. What does chastening mean?
Correcting.
Reprimanding, correcting. Are some of our children not being chastened by their parents these days?
Not
enough. Some of them are not. That's a horrible thing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Does the Bible say anything about chastening our children?
Yes.
So the rest of that is a human problem. The scripture, though, it's very clear that we're to whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, that chasten that son while there is hope. And let not that soul spare for his crying. Let not that soul spare for his crying. Sometimes they have a preemptive cry. I've raised four sons of a daughter, and I know it's preemptive cry. Cry before they know it's coming. Son, if you don't shut up, I'll give you something to cry about. Preemptive. This was, let not thy soul spare for his crying. The Lord knows all about anatomy, all about the children. So, sadly, the government has intervened and said, I don't mean to beat and hurt and harm and almost kill, but there's a decent way of disciplining your children that they would be brought up to obey you and obey everybody else, and they shouldn't be beaten.
Two comments. One, chastening to me seems to have the connotation of something that gives a disagreeable feeling. It's not just a correction. It's more than a correction, but it's painful to some extent.
That's
right. The one comment. The other comment I had was a new fellow that had a son that was really bad, just incorrigible. And I said, don't you spank him? He said, only for the really bad stuff. He said, I spanked him for everything that it'd be continuous.
Well, I have two rules for that. I've raised my children that way, and they're both adverbs. Only and always. Only when they need it, but always. And my wife has a different view. She's a woman, I'm a man. But as a father, I felt responsible for my four sons and daughters to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't overdo it, only when it's necessary, but always. If you give them slack, pretty soon that slack is going to be something big, so you know. Big oaks from little acorns grow. And some big sins and big disappointments. Let's keep our place here, but let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12, just on that idea of chastening. Before we do that,
how did you come to that?
But the only knowledge?
Yeah.
Experience. Here's the thing. Only when they need it, it's got to be something that's, they sass their mom, they sass their father, they disobey here, they disobey there, just when they need it. Not just every little thing, but when they need it, but always. In other words, you can't let the thing accumulate because they'll try to put it off. Their children are very smart, and they think that mother and father are a little bit stupid sometimes, but they're very clever. You know that. They can get around, they know how to get around, especially, I won't be against the mamas, but especially the mamas. They're all more gullible. They're supposed to be gullible. They're supposed to be. They're supposed to be loving and sweet. Different natures in husbands.
The weaker vessel.
In other words, that's what they're supposed to be. And so the children know they can play off a mom, but when dad comes home, well, they know that. Now, some dads are there, but in normally, the father knows best. Now, the mother sometimes says, now, I've always disciplined you. Honey, what did you do? Uh-huh. And what did they do? All right. If there's need to be more, always. If they've settled it, that's fine. But if they haven't settled it, then we want to be sure things are all right. So anyway, I'm thankful for the Lord that our four sons and our daughter are respectful young people. They're old people. Well, they're 50s. Well, they're younger than I am, so they're my young people. I'm glad that they're respectful to their husbands or wives, depending on the situation, that they're obedient and they're various acts, and I try to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Nurture has to do with idea. That means to do with child raising. It means a discipline. It means the striking one then only and always. And the admonition, that's a talking. It's a talking. Now we've got to talk after discipline. I'm trying to talk. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12, if you have your place there. Notice verse number 5. He says, speaking of the children, what does he say in verse 5, the last part of that verse, starting with my son?
Despise not the chastening of the Lord.
Nor faint when I rebuke them. Despise it not. Does that mean the Lord sometimes does chasten? Don't despise it. In other words, when He knows, be thankful. He chastens us only when we need it, but always when we need it. He does. He's faithful. Listen, we're far out of line. May the Lord chasten us. If we're His own, if we're His children, sons and daughters, we ought to be chastened and disciplined like a father. And it says, faint not. What does that mean? Don't be discouraged. Don't fall away when thou art rebuked of Him. See? Can the Lord rebuke us when we're wrong?
Yes.
Should He rebuke us when we're wrong?
Yes.
Does He rebuke us when we're wrong? Yes, He does. And this is what we ought to do. Don't be faint. Now then in verse 6, what is the motivation for His chastening?
For whom He loveth.
For whom He loveth, He's going to be chastened. Then scourgeth every son and mercy, even more difficult scourging and the discipline. The motivation should be love. Now the children don't understand that. When you raise your hand, ready to spank that little boy or girl. I always say, I do that because Dad loves you. I love them because I want them to be good sons and good daughters to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's the only, if love is not the motivation, that's the wrong thing. The Lord has a love for us and He chases because He does love us. And children don't understand that. How come they understand love when they get spankings and you're whatever necessary? But that's true. That's got to be true. Got to be the motivation. You want them to grow up strong children, boys and girls, to the Lord. Get better than John.
The many studies in the secular world, my psychologists, where children are disciplined, they'll grow up and they'll tell the psychologist.
Well, they are. They are.
Where they have them in discipline.
Well, they have nothing.
And they'll grow up and tell the psychologist that they felt their parents didn't love them because they didn't discipline them.
Yeah, that's a good point.
You know that word chastening, like part of that is chaste.
Yeah.
You would be holy, be clean.
Yes.
So that just tells you the purpose of it.
Purpose of it.
You know, is to clean us up.
Right, clean us up, shape us up. Shape up or ship out. That's the same.
My point was similar to Fred's. I've heard it said that the children, sometimes when they're disciplined, they feel better afterwards. They know you've done something wrong, but when they're disciplined, when they're chastened, when they're spanked, then they're okay. Now I've paid for it. Now okay, that feels good.
That's right. I think that's right. True, many times. So whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Scourges every son. Now in verse number 7, what is true if you endure this chastening?
God
is with you as with sons. What's the next thing? For whom? What son is he whom the Father chastens? I wish that were always true, but in our culture today, the fathers don't chasten. What it means is, if they don't chasten them when they ought to be chastened, they're not dealing with them as proper sons that ought to be chastened. The father is slipping. The father is out of place. But you need to be as with sons. So the government is wrong when they say no discipline of any kind. Some of these things put you in jail because of these things. It's terrible. I don't mean killing and smashing like some people kill their children. I don't mean that. But calm, cool, collected, biblical discipline should be permitted. And if it isn't permitted, moms and dads should be willing to go to jail if necessary. I mean, they got to obey God rather than men. God has told us what we must do if we love our children.
Even Dr. Spock, who years ago was the one who said, you know, you should never lay a hand on a child. He came out after several years and said he even went overboard, that there is time for talking to a child.
Yeah.
The secular doctors are forced to realize there is a time.
I'm glad that he's come around, but I tell you, until he did, we have a whole generation of Spock people. Dr. Spock raised the Spock and I taught some of them for 19 years in the school district of Philadelphia. And it's interesting.
I think the Dr. Spock on Star Trek made more sense.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Spock. Yeah, they hear that. But then also, verse number 8, what if you don't have chastisement by the Lord? What's true of you?
You're
bastard,
you're not
sons. See, you're the devil's son. Does God have to deal with the devil's child? He doesn't chase the devil, they're the devil's child. What the devil does, who knows? Makes them worse about it, but if we're God's children, he chastens us, he wants it because he loves us. He wants to make us stronger believers, closer to him, and that's the purpose of chastening. If we have fathers who corrected us, even reverence, so that's much more than be subjected to the Father's spirit and live. And notice verse 10. What is sometimes the purpose of fathers chastening?
After their own pleasure.
What about the Lord's chastening?
Not for
his own pleasure. But we might be partakers of his holiness. Very important. Some people do chasten because they just want to get rid of it for their own pleasure. Just shut that kid up, see? But that doesn't shut him up. It makes him cry more, but that's terrible. But in verse number 11, what is the result or the effect of chastening?
His verse seems not to us.
Not to us.
Edward, he is a peaceful fruit of righteousness and to exercise thereby.
So, not for the present, joyous, but grievous, afterward, peaceful fruit of righteousness, under what kind of people? Only those kind of people. What kind of people? Verse 11. Those that are what? Exercised. What does that mean? Those that are exercised, everybody. What does that mean?
Trained by it.
Trained by it, and what would that imply?
Come out of it.
What? I think it means they that get the message. They that understand the purpose. They that understand. That's it. I see. And they understand the purpose, and they understand what the Lord chasing them for, and they get right with the Lord and come out, exercise them. There's some people chasing the Lord, but they don't get it. And this is those who exercise them by understand the purpose of the Lord. And someone had so that's the chasing of you. So right back to 1 Corinthians 11, judging ourselves, chastening of the Lord in verse number 32. That we should not be condemned with the world. What does that mean? In verse 32.
We would be cut off from the Lord, communication with the Lord.
Possibly, well, yes, sir.
In my opinion, I have to go back to Hebrews there. If the Lord wants to chasten a believer, he has to do it here. He can't send them to hell.
All right.
So while an unbeliever can be punished forever in a lake of fire, the believer cannot, so he has to be punished.
What's another term for condemned?
Sentence.
Sentence?
Judge.
Or judge? Uh-huh. So if you use that term, condemned in a sense of judge with the world, could be eternal judgment. Okay. But also, what else might it mean?
The judgment that
wasn't a judgment. Well, what else? Well, that's a possibility for eternal judgment. What if this with were just a little bit like by? Would you understand that? And then by the world.
Well, the world would
judge you. In other words, the world would be, see, better have God judge us, get us straightened out, than have the world look at us and say, look, if that guy and that woman is a Christian, acting, saying, speaking, like living like this, the world judges Christians that are out of fellowship. Am I right? Does the world expect the Christians to be high?
Yes.
When they're not strong, then they're bad. Yes.
You know, David wanted to be judged of the Lord and not by the world.
Yeah, judged by the Lord, not the world. See, sometimes the world has a higher standard than we do of ourselves. They expect Christians to be this, and this, and when we're not, you look at us, yes.
The Bible says, the wicked watches, the righteous, the secret to slay them. When a Christian slips up, everybody around knows them.
They certainly do.
You know?
We're all watching. Before a watching world, as a book was written recently. And so we're not condemned either with the world, in other words, the world won't be judging us, or it could be eternal. But either one of those, I think, we'll understand. Let's read verse 33 and 34 together.
Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, carry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come out together in condemnation, and the rest will not set in order when I come.
All right, to verse 33. Who are the brethren? Believers, saved people. When you come together, what does carry mean? Is it? Well, it means to wait. Yeah, it means to wait, to tarry. If the Lord tarries his coming, if he waits for his coming, tarry. It means to wait. Wait one for another. Now, what does that mean in the light society with the etiquette? What does the etiquette say? Well, that's right. What is the... wrote that book on etiquette. I've got it on the shelf there.
You wait until everybody's served and then you start to eat.
All right. And who's the one that, according to Emily, now she's not the Bible, but according to Emily Post, who's the one that's first to eat?
The host.
The host or hostess, that's right. Host or hostess. And we just sit there and wait. And if we don't, we seem a little gauche. As it's just a little bit unkempt or whatever. I'm not unkempt, but what? No class.
Not the time.
That's what goes in, but it's goes in and presses left. That's not right. But we carry one for another. We don't just see the Lord's Supper there that they had in Corinthian time. Apparently, they came and they had bread, they had the fruit of the vine, and some of them maybe just dove into the thing and just were horrible. There was a sacristy. It was not a sacrament, or at least not sacrament. It was not something that was an ordinance of the Lord, that it was a terrible disappointment. So tarry one for another. Now, for instance, when we have the Lord's Supper, usually in our church, so we have the elements of the bread and the cup, and we usually wait, and then all of us partake together, tarry one for another, and that certainly could be applied here. Then in verse 34, what if you're hungry? Eat at home. Don't come to the church. See, in those days, I'm sure they had a loaf. They didn't have a loaf type of crackers like we have usually. In other words, they had a loaf, they'd break it off, and some of them were really hungry, they'd really make a big piece of crackers, half the loaf. And this is not right. If you're hungry, eat at home. Don't bring this in. Yes.
Isn't
there... Go to Wendy's or something, yeah.
Isn't there somewhere, I think it might be in the Proverbs, possibly, if you're invited to the king's banquet,
yes,
sure that you restrain your appetite?
Set a knife to the throat, that'll be a given to appetite. Set a knife to the throat, respect the throat before you really just take it easy and be very calm when you're eating in high society with four kings. That's right. You got that scripture right. They'll be given appetite. Just don't eat at home. Don't come together to condemnation. What would that imply? Don't come together to condemnation or judgment. What would that mean? Did they come together in this illustration here, some of them, to condemnation?
They come together to eat in such a way that it's a sin.
That's right. What was the condemnation the Lord foisted upon them in this verse, this chapter?
Two things.
He's not happy. You'd rather have him come to him and repent and change. He doesn't want to go after him. Yes, sir.
I just wondered if that's right. Like, in a sense, too, also, that communion, everybody sort of comes together as one. And if one is out of order, it might disrupt the entire communion.
Yes, that's true. Like Achan and the children of Israel, the Old Testament. What did Achan do? He took the riches when Joshua and Ai and Joshua, he took of the forbidden materials and hid them under the tent. And what did God say to the Israelites? It's interesting. He said, Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. Just one man, but Israel, because it did, it was a thing that spread out, just like a stone in a pool, concentric circles all over. And so Israel has sinned. God said, so until I got Achan straightened out, maybe they took one of a family or a tribe, and so on, finally came out Achan. What did you do? He said, I took this Babylonian garment, and I heard the silver and the gold, and headed out of my tent. Did God judge him?
Yeah.
And once he judged Achan, the sinner, then Israel was clean. So sin does have a rippling effect, doesn't it? And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And he said that, purge out the old leaven, be a new lump. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Purge out the old leaven. What does leaven do, or yeast, when it's put into whatever you say, is it batter, is it dough? What does it do?
It multiplies.
Does it spread out?
Yes.
It permeates, am I right?
Yes.
Permeates. Well, that's what leaven, a little leaven, leaven of the lump. That's what it says in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so a little poison spreads. You know, you wonder, can we stop it? No, you can't stop it. When you have it, just think of that church in Greenville, South Carolina, where we went to minister and to preach on the King James Bible. Small church. It's only 4 years old. It's a soul winner, Pastor Kenneth Lanning. And he preached and went, he got about 50 or so led to the Lord, only 40 regulars. But of the 40, over half, 22, as soon as they heard I was coming, because they loved Bob Jones more than they loved the truth and the Word of God, and they knew I was coming and knew I had different views, they just left. Now, the pastor could not have predicted that that would have happened in that local church. He knew there was trouble from different times, but how this whole thing, but the Lord gave it back. Some more friends, and we were there the first night, and second and third, we had about 60, and then we had some 70, we had one that's 80 people out of the 40 original, and some the next Sunday came back, we had 33 in the morning service, instead of just 8, which are the members. So, and the Lord's raised up, and the funds were good. But a little leaveth the whole lump. And that's so true. It just shoots you through. So we've got to take care of that. Said to the rest, I will send our when I come. I'm sure they were going to be glad to see him. Yes or no? They must be set in order. I know some of them. Ones that were rabble-rousers wouldn't be glad to see Paul. He'd set in order. All right, let's go on. Do you have any more comments or questions?
The other thing about leaven is that if we use it to have the bread rise and give it some different texture rather than just all that lump.
Yeah.
If we let go long enough, it just makes it all go back.
Uh-huh.
And I think that's Jesus said the leaven of the Pharisees.
Yes.
Initially, it kind of pops up and makes it look, maybe this is more grand, but then eventually it just all go bad and decay.
I see. That's good. That's what I'm going to do. Any other comments, Chris? Yes, Cass.
I wanted to comment on your remark about only when they need it and at all times they need it. I was raised that way. Yeah. My father raised that way. And I think
that's where you should ask, Cass.
I knew I better do it. And that's one of the things I was going to bring out. That if you're chastened and you're corrected, you'll behave because you know that's the right thing to do. And if you don't, you're going to be getting trouble. And the same with the Lord. If we don't, I'm chastened. I know I am.
Yeah.
And the same with the Lord. We'll be more careful if we know we're going to be chastened.
Yes.
I was chastened during Christmas time.
Yeah.
And I knew I was. And I don't want to be chastened like that again.
No. So we hope we all learn by these things.
Yeah. And as our parents, we should.
Yes.
I'm glad my father was chastened.
Yes.
I learned a lot from that.
Yes, and I'm glad my mom and dad raised me right too, because otherwise it's tough. And you know, the old saying goes, it's so true, They that will not learn from history will be forced to repeat it. If you don't learn from our mistakes, we're going to be forced to repeat them, repeat them, repeat them. So it's good to have the discipline, godly discipline of parents that love us, want us to grow up strong, healthy, independent, and gracious, and all. So praise God for that. Any other comments? We're going to stop right here, but let's just read the first verse of chapter 12 so we can say we started it. All right, now concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you make. All right, so we're going to start that over running next Thursday. So would any other comments before we close today? All right, if not, let's close that with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this scripture. We thank thee for the teaching on the Lord's table. Help us to always go with self-examination. And 1 John 1:9, as thou hast told us and taught us, to get right with thee, that thou mayest be faithful as thou always art faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank thee for thy love to us, when thou dost chasten us. Thou dost try to get us in line so we'd be more like thee. And so help us, Lord, to live to please thee, that thou dost not have to chasten us. Thou wilt be pleased with us in our walk. Everything we do and say, where we go, how we speak, how we act, and what our heart is like. Because, Lord, we know that thou dost chasten us and thou dost look at our hearts. And as a man thinketh in his heart, thou hast told us, so is he. So help us to have our hearts clean and pure before thee, that we may continue to be in fellowship and walk in light as thou art in the light. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.
Thank you for coming.